Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time in your presence. Continue with us, please. Use this time where we've tried to make ourselves available to you to slow down and listen to your voice. Please use this time to help us do this now as we look into your word, find in your wonderful life-giving word direction. We pray that you'd work in our hearts to that end. Amen. Well, happy almost New Year to you. It was a wonderful Christmas. I want to take a look at this in anticipation of the New Year. And the idea is making room for God's slow work, the subtlety of change. There are times, many times, when God works dramatically in our lives, and we can look back to them as kind of mileposts where God worked in a wonderful way, and it was undeniable. There are also ways in which God works in our lives that are more subtle. They involve small change. And that small change shouldn't be dismissed as something less than a work of God either. It's these small things that both help us be on the path of God's blessing, and also it's these small things that can undermine our growth and progress in Christ if we don't watch it. So we're going to take a look at making room for God's slow work. There is a question asked in John Trent's book, Heart Shift, how did I get here? How in the world did I get here? And we're going to take a look at that. How did I get here? It's the stuff of children's stories. Remember Rumpelstiltskin? We find in Rip Van Winkle, him waking up to discover himself covered with dust from decades of lying there under a tree. Mark Twain's A Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's Court is another kind of an example of that one. You see it in movies today. One of my fun favorites is Groundhog Day, where he continues to wake up time and time again only to repeat the same thing. Maybe you can think of some examples of this theme where people suddenly wake up, things are different. Oh, one of my favorites is Captain America. Remember, he wakes up a little later, you know, decades later. He's been frozen in the ice, and he wakes up and wakes up to a whole new world. Heaven Can Wait. It was a remake of another thing. Let's see, Freaky Friday. That was kind of another example of this theme. Just to illustrate this idea about things changing in small ways, I'm going to ask Janet to come and tell us a little bit about a health screening.
Providence rewards us for going in for a health screening. So I went in for my health screening, and the young man helping me told me, you know, I was in the Marines, and I could run 5 miles, and I just always thought of myself that way. But I moved to Las Vegas, and they had a lot of buffets and really cheap, and, you know, with crab and shrimp and steak. And he said, I guess I'm really good at denial. Now, I'm good at denial, so it was kind of fun to meet someone who's really good. He said, I would think, well, I think the dryer made my clothes tight and need to be stretched a little bit. And then finally, it became uncomfortable, so he got a scale at Target. He got on it, and it said 300 pounds. He took it back with the receipt and said, it's not working. And he believed it. He's good. He said, if you gamble quite a bit, you get prizes. And one of the prizes was a scale. And I got on it, and it said 307 pounds. And he began to face up to the fact that he was not a Marine running 5 miles a day, and that the clothes probably didn't shrink. And but he was quite shocked. I mean, he did denial so well. So both of us kept straight faces and did not even blink at the irony of him telling me that my triglycerides could be a bit better if I ate less saturated fat. And some of you who know me well will be shocked, and I don't mean to shock you. I myself was shocked that God is still probably working on me in some teeny areas of attitude and action. No. I'll hold up a laugh sign if you need to laugh. No. I am just so disappointed. Anyway, I went straight downstairs and ate French fries.
Acquainted with that. It's the story of our lives. Small, simple, incremental changes that we hardly recognize. An example might be one story I read in this book called Heart Shift. I think it's a great resource, a great book. He tells there the story about Sarah and Tom. Their courtship started in a remarkable, great beginning, rock solid, devoted Christians, both of them, met on a blind date, turned into a dream date, outspoken believers at college, waited till marriage, plugged into a home church, had three beautiful children. Then Sarah found herself sitting in a counselor's office, wondering if Tom was going to show up. Is he going to show up? She kept asking herself. Of all the people in her life, she couldn't imagine being there, sitting in this office, wondering that question. And, you know, she isn't alone. Many of us find ourselves in places that we never expected us to be. Far too many situations like this. And to top it off, it was confusing to her because there was no clear-cut reason for things to be as they were. There was no adultery, no drug or alcohol addiction issues, no job loss that caused financial pressures on them, no piling, prying, intrusive parents-in-law. Despite all these things, this relationship was, failing miserably, and it could be in ruins. This is true of us at times spiritually. Sometimes we start off with great hope and experiences of God at work in our lives and nurture those things. And yet, almost imperceptibly, over time, we begin to kind of just numb out to God. The things that kept us in vital touch with God, we cease to do. And that's kind of the issue here this morning, taking a look at the things that make for this. Interestingly, not only individuals can do this, but actually whole churches. And if you'd like to turn with me, follow along with me in the scripture reading for today, is to be found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You can read along with me. It's up here displayed as well. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary." Now, up until this point, that sounds like a tremendous commendation, doesn't it? It's remarkable. You'd say, this is a model church. And in those ways, it was. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Here are a couple of things that I'd like to look at here this morning in making room for God's slow work. How did I get here? Is a good question to ask. How did we get here? Remember, it can happen not only of individuals, but it can happen as groups of people as well. How did we get here, and how do we change? These are the things that I'd like to look at right now. This church of Ephesus, the one with seven stars in his right hand, striding through the golden seven lights circle, speaks to that church. And what a picturesque language he uses to talk about how an entire church woke up that day and found out that they were not where they wanted to be. The Message version of this is quite interesting. The Message is a paraphrase, but I think it often captures the heart of what's in a good translation. And the Message at different points, I think, illuminates what's going on. This person, and I'll read a few selections from that. But this person who comes, looks down and speaks to the church, we all understand, whether in any translation or paraphrase, this person is Christ. He comes to tend his church. He's Lord of his church. He comes to speak to his church. Write this to Ephesus, to the angel of the church. And that person is Jesus himself. Now, stop for a moment, please, and think about where you are. You're in your own home church. Here you are. Imagine you're here and you start hearing this speaker, this guest speaker, come in and said, "You know what? I've taken a look at your church and here are the things that I think are really great about you." And they continue to speak and to talk about things that you think, well, that's really great that he sees that in us. You hear this unexpected message on how you as a church are doing, walk of faith, and the news couldn't sound any better than this. "I see what you've done," the Message says. "Your hard, hard work, your refusal to quit. I know that you can't stomach evil, that you weed out apostolic pretenders. I know your persistence, your courage in my cause, and that you never wear out." Wow. That's a laundry list of right actions, not that anyone was counting. But those seven positive things the Lord highlights were things that they were doing right. I can imagine that the faithful sitting in the congregation, listening to those words, were ready for a congratulatory handshake on the way out, maybe a plaque. What incredible church and leaders, what devoted members and disciples who were having an impact in their community. What honoring words from the Lord Jesus himself. Hardworking. Weeding out imposters. Courage and persistence. Doing this in humility. If the average church heard these words, they might chant, "We're number one! We're number one!" But then these chilling words come that they were not number one and that they weren't even in the same ballpark. It's the words that the message describes this way. Do you realize how far you've fallen? It's that incremental change that Janet talked about. Denial. What does he say to them? You've done so many things right. But he's talking about getting there. How did we get here? And you can see in the chapters that follow in this book, in this letter, that even for a church, it's not enough to put good actions on autopilot and just assume that things are going to be different, that we'll end up where we want to go if we just are on autopilot spiritually. This church at Ephesus discovered in the midst of doing all those good things that they drifted from what is best for them. And the Lord's words were to turn back. Recover your dear early love. No time to waste. Can you hear the sense of urgency in that? It's time to make a shift. And this is where comes in this slow work, sometimes incremental work, that God does in our hearts, if we will be in the place for him to do his good work. If we open his scripture and he shows something to us and it enlightens what our life is like in the present, then we say yes to that. If we look back as he talks to these people, look back and see how things were and what was good about how things were, about how we lived in passion for God. That the one thing that we wanted is what Christ wants. That stands supreme in our lives. He would have us do that, I think, today. Like it or not, many of us are like the young man in Janet's review, health review. Some of us are like Sarah, surprised that our marriage or relationships could be in shambles. We've drifted to places we've never wanted to be, even in the midst of making sincere efforts. And it's time we turned back to better things, to our families, to our friends, to our Lord and God, to our children. Well, let's take a look back at these verses. And I'd like to begin to invite you to wrestle with me about what this story teaches us, about some of the implications of this story. What does this story tell us about God? What's that? God is long-suffering. He gives us lots and lots of chances. He was giving this church a chance to change. What do you notice in the story about human beings? What was that? That sometimes we'll choose performance over a relationship with Christ. We are never done. Very good. Very good. Okay, this is a numbing process that's so little that we often don't get that we're drifting. In his book, he talks about asking a person who worked at NASA, he said, what would the difference be if you took off from Earth and headed toward the moon and you were 2 degrees off? The guy on the plane got out his calculator and he began doing some calculation. He says, about 1,400 miles. That's serious. That's serious out there, isn't it? Yeah, 2 degrees. 2 degrees for the good, you know, to be right on, can put you in a better place than this next year. 2 degrees the other way can be not so good. What does this teach us about what we should do? Look for course corrections. Okay, well said. Stay on target. Very important. Yes. The remember. That's an interesting point. He doesn't really direct them to think about all the bad things they were doing in the past, does he? You don't fall from that. What you fall from is all the good things that were going on. Okay? The idea, it says, remember the former things and then repent. And repent is kind of like this. I was going this way about that, and now I'm going this way. Now that doesn't look like a whole lot, does it? I just turned this direction. It's not easy. It's not easy. So, okay. I hope you could hear that. It's very good. Keep a clear focus. Let me see if I can repeat that. Wherever your eye goes, your body goes. Huh? Oh, in skiing. Okay. In skiing, wherever your eye goes, your body goes. That's a good picture of life. It really is. Well, I'd like to just add a couple of thoughts here, because I think already we're getting some great ideas. And I'll have to admit, when it comes to these New Year things called resolutions, I am one of those who hate it. People say, what are you putting on your new list of resolutions? And I say, I'm not making one. I hate it. Well, why do you hate it so bad? I said, well, I've made promises to myself that I haven't kept. And it's demotivating to me to do it that way. But there are ways we can, what would you call it, make a 2-degree change. That we can facilitate good change in our lives without feeling like it's got to be a superhuman effort or task. What have you found that helps you take steps toward God, like he talked about here, remembering your first love? What has been helpful to you? Okay. Any others? Our passion back. Have you found things that help your passion, help you get your passion back? I think Janet did mention one. Are there others? It's just said in a little different way. Intentional. And it goes back to focus again. Yep.
You know, you gave such a vivid picture there a couple minutes ago. Amy, you were saying the 1 degree is a million miles or whatever it is. And yet you were standing there and you faced one way and you said, if you want to, you know, change your mind or whatever, what do you have to do? You turn around.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's true.
Can you imagine just 1 degree and what that's going to do for us? We don't have to turn completely around. Just make one tiny change and it can be a million miles.
Certainly. Yeah, I'm mixing my metaphors, aren't I? But I think that that's true. That's very, very true. Let's take a look at how do we change. One would be to take stock of where you are, how you're tending your personal vineyard. We all have a vineyard, the gift of this life that God has given you and me. Now, this last year, I've worked more on tending my vineyard, and and I'm doing in contradiction to that picture there, I'm moving more. I'm just getting up and moving more in trying to tend the vineyard of my the gift of physical life. You could take that approach, but I think for some reason that just misses it, doesn't it? It just misses getting the exercise that you need. So when I say move, I need to move maybe a little different way. This one, the little caption underneath this was, "Mom, I hate vegetables," and you know that tending your vineyard might be tending the gift of this wonderful body that God has given you. Maybe you need more sleep. That could be a 2-degree change in some of our lives. If others around us notice a certain kind of crankiness that extends well on into the day, could it be as simple as something like that? Interesting passage from Song of Solomon. "They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I did not keep." This vineyard has a lot of grass growing up in the middle of it, and it was a sign of a neglected vineyard, the story that related to this picture. And you can see where that goes. It can go eventually to this. Vineyards die because of that, and the grapes wither. I know that it takes some kind of care, and you wouldn't want to depend on me about what kind of care a vineyard needs. But I hear that it takes quite a bit of attention. Clearing things, the ground, getting water to the vineyard at just the right time, pruning at just the right time, pruning so that you can have greater yields. The one picture I have of you, do I understand this right? If you don't prune, eventually you can end up with small, little, tiny grapes and then, that don't taste good, okay? So it would be, if your vision is in your personal vineyard, is to have a good crop, then there are certain things that you really need to do to have a vineyard like this. These are all Northwest vineyards here in Washington State or in Oregon. They are a thing of beauty if cared for well and right. And we need to learn to care for our own vineyard as well. To reflect on the potential of small changes. We've done that a little bit here this morning already. To listen to what God is saying about some of the turns that we need to make for the present or the future, and if need be, to change, to repent. C.S. Lewis says in the Screwtape letters, "You will say that these are very small sins." And he's talking to his little minions that try to tempt humanity. "Small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempers, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder's no better than cards if cards can do the trick." And I'm certain they're not beating down cards. It's this, how all-consuming certain kind of card games can become. Nonetheless, the idea stands. If cards can do the trick, indeed the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. So we can take stock of those small differences and begin to look at where they lead. To remember that the present is where change occurs. You know, there's this idea that, the present is all we can do about the future and the past. We can look to the past as Jesus told this church to do. Look back. Remember the things that you did before. And apply yourself in your present to those things to be able to deal with your future. Remember the presence where change occurs. Honor the hopes of your heart. I think that is where I've made more progress, instead of just resisting what is so or living in great denial about the things that I just simply don't want to do. When I have a hope, when what I want is expressed in terms of a hope, it draws me further and deeper into that reality. And to be deliberate about these small changes and do the first things first. I'd like to invite our worship team to come forward for a final song. And as they do, remember to please pass your friendship and worship cards to the center aisle. Someone will be along to pick that up in just a moment. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord of your church, we are your people. And we realize that we can develop habits of life that do no good in our love relationship with you. As head of your church, and we as your people, we invite you into our lives to come and do your good work, to continue that work that you've begun in us, to help us see those things which simply don't help us, which diminish the gift of life that you've given us, and blunt even our passion and love for you. Show us those things, dear Lord of the church, as you did this church in Revelation. Strengthen our hearts, too, and our resolve. Make us equal to the task. When you show us these things that could be done, help us see the wisdom in it. Strengthen us for that. We give ourselves to you in this new way, in this beginning, looking forward to this next year. We want to know a year from now that we've walked closer with you. Show us how, we pray. Amen.